the most important thing in a person's life is to get to know God. When you get to know God, you get to know the truth about everything that is important when in your life or in life. You find out that evil will affect you the most, that the evil that affects you the most is not found in society, but is found in you. You learn that God has made you, God cares about you, but you have been corrupted by sin and you need help. You need to deal with the evil that is in you, that makes you selfish, that makes you get angry, that makes you be hateful, that changes your attitude, your happiness, your vocabulary, it changes your actions. You hurt other people from the deepest parts of your being. You need help. We need help. We need someone to save us. Then, when you learn the truth, you learn that God has provided that someone who is able to help you with your sin and the evil that you see in your own life. And that person is Jesus Christ. He has provided with what God required from you as a punishment from your sin. Jesus was punished with the punishment that you deserved. He who knew not sin, who didn't know sin, he died on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven. Jesus also makes you into a new creature. He gives you the ability to start acting in the way that he acts and being the way that he is. He gives you divine wisdom and understanding so that you can make the best decisions for you and for those around you. Your life improves dramatically when you get to know the truth. And one more aspect about knowing the truth is that God has created us to participate in God's plans and work. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul reminds us that we are his workmanship. We have been created by God, but with a purpose. The purpose is for good works. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for you. There have been Christians or believers in many ages in time. In many periods of history, God's people have been born with a purpose. God has not letting you know the truth without a purpose. He has a plan for you and he has some work for you to do. Sometimes we think that, for example, Esther, God raised her with just one purpose in life, to be able to save the Jews, from being annihilated under the Persian kingdom. But God had more purposes in her life than that. And today we're going to be talking about a group of people that God has a special work for them. Their special work was to repopulate the nation and also to build a temple not out of gold or silver like the previous temple, but a humble temple. Nevertheless, God was pleased with what they were doing, or what he had given them for them to do. And when they obeyed God, when they started serving God, God was pleased with that. If you're a believer and you know the truth, you need to get involved in serving God. Every believer, regardless of which period of history he happens to be, or which, regardless of which socioeconomic position he holds, he needs to get involved in the work of God. And it's not going to be the same for each believer. God doesn't want everybody to be pastors or everybody to be Sunday school teachers. Or God has a different job. For maybe God wants you to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. And maybe now, maybe in the future, God has a different job for you to fulfill. And that's why he has given you life and he's keeping you here. So it won't look the same, but it will affect you, each believer, in the same way. Getting involved in God's work is not an option for a believer. It is actually our duty, and we need to consider in getting involved in God's service continually. So today I would like us to look at the second smallest book of the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. That's how you pronounce it in Hebrew. We're going to look at chapter 1. It's very close to the end of the Old Testament, and it has only two chapters. But it's full of application for the church today. So it's just right after Zephaniah, before Zechariah. Or you can look in the index. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share the truths from this book with my brothers and sisters, and let each one of us apply it. I pray that you will help us to be diligent in serving you with the time and the talents and the abilities you've given us, and also help us understand that also you give us different stages in life, and our service is different from stage to stage, and I pray that you will give us understanding on how to please you in the way we live by finding the right way to serve you in the stage of life in which you have us right now. And may you be glorified through our lives that you have given us, and may you help us to share the gospel with other people so that your church can continue to grow, and help us also to share what you have revealed to us through your scriptures with other believers so that they can be edified and grow strong in the faith that you have revealed to us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai is one of the only three post-exilic prophets, along with Zechariah and Malachi. Here we have, let me just give you a little background on Haggai. Here's the history of all humanity. Let me go back here. Turn this on. Yes, it worked. Okay, here's Adam and Eve. Here's today. The period of the law was actually a very small period, 1400 years. The period that we have enjoyed, the period of grace of the church, has been over 2,000 years. But we're going to zoom in here on the period of the law. And under the law, we have God working on earth through the kingdom of Israel. Moses brought them from Egypt, and they established themselves in the land of Canaan. Joshua helped them settle them. And then they were ruled by judges, with God as the main king. But then they asked for a king, and we have what we call the United Monarchy, with three kings that were able to rule over the whole nation of Israel. King Saul, who was the first king, then King David, and then Solomon. But after Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and 10 tribes went with Israel, and 2 tribes stayed with Judah, Judah and Benjamin. Actually, Benjamin was assimilated into Judah. The kingdom of Israel did not worship God, Yahweh, as their main God from the very beginning. The first king, fearing Jeroboam, fearing that if they would worship Yahweh, people would go to Jerusalem and they would join the other kingdom. He put 2 golden calves, one in the southernmost part of his kingdom, which was Bethel, and one in the north, in Dan, so that people would worship those golden calves. And that nation basically left the God of Israel. But God didn't leave them. God sent prophets to them. Elijah and Elisha were prophets to the kingdom of Israel. God also sent prophets to the kingdom of Judah, and there were wars between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel against the kingdom of Judah, and then Israel would join with Damascus, which would be the Syrians, and they would fight Judah, or sometimes the two of them would join and fight other countries, but they work like two independent nations. But finally, Assyria took over Israel and took all the people out of that land and just spread them throughout his kingdom. And that was the end of Israel. But Judah continued for a few more years, about 100 more years, until Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in the book of Habakkuk, God raised Nebuchadnezzar to punish the people of Judah. Part of their punishment was because they had lived 490 years and they never celebrated the year of the sabbatical year, where it was a year where they were not supposed to touch the ground. They were supposed to let the ground rest, whatever crops would come up by themselves, just eat from those, and then God would bless them. And every 7 years, they would have 2 years in a row, and every seven sabbatical years. And that would be the year of Jubilee. So year 7, 14, 21st, 35, 28, 42, and 49, they wouldn't till the ground. And then on the 50th year, they would also not work on the land and have the year of Jubilee. And you probably heard of that. But those years were never kept. Never, ever. So God said, I'm going to give, for your disobedience, rest to the land for each one of those years that shouldn't have been kept were 70 years, since they lived for 190 years. So God, and that was an incredible prophecy. God gave it to Jeremiah. He said they're going to be out for 70 years, and somehow I will bring them back to the land of Israel after 70 years. So what happened is Nebuchadnezzar took them out. He took hundreds of thousands of people out of Judah and Jerusalem. And he destroyed the city. The city was burned. I guess many of the people were killed also. The temple was burned to the ground. You couldn't even find the foundations. Completely destroyed. This is the temple that Solomon built. And then after they come back, we have the post-exilic or period. Go back. This one, wrong button again. And there are only three prophets between their return to Palestine and the birth of Christ that were sent to the people of Judah. The first one was Haggai and Haggai, and at the same time, a contemporary of him was Zechariah. Both of them prophesied at the same time in Jerusalem, and then after that is Malachi. And those are the last three prophets from the Old Testament that we have in the post-exilic period. So Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. In the meantime, while Nebuchadnezzar was king, he died, then his son became king or someone there. But finally, in the year 539, a man named Cyrus the Great, who was the first king of Persia, was able to destroy the kingdom of Babylon. But we read in the book of Habakkuk that God was going to punish the nation that destroyed Israel. Cyrus the Great did it in the year 539. And that's the first year when he became an emperor of a whole empire. Before that, he was king of Persia. Of course, he had to be king in order to be able to destroy the Babylonians. But the first year of Cyrus as an emperor is 539 BC. And in that first year, he said, the Jewish people can go back to their land and rebuild the temple. And all the golden utensils that Nebuchadnezzar took out of their temple, I'm giving them to them so that they can rebuild their temple. And he didn't know he was fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah spoke of him by name 100 years before, an incredible prophecy. It was a time where prophecies were being fulfilled in their eyes. 70 years after Jerusalem was destroyed, this man decides to send this group of Jewish people back. He says, from whatever in my kingdom, whoever wants to go back, they can go back. And about 50,000 people went back. That was Cyrus the Great, fulfilling prophecy. And Isaiah calls him, well, God speaks of him as my servant, Cyrus. In Isaiah chapter 42, I think. And he speaks of him by name. And the leader who was back leading the people is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the grandson of the last king of Judah. He was an heir to the throne. He was a descendant, direct descendant of David. And if you look in the book of Matthew, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Zerubbabel is there because he is a descendant of David. And he was the leader at that time, but he never became king because after they returned, Israel was never independent. They were first under the Persian Empire, then under the Greek Empire, under Alexander the Great, then split, and then they went under the Roman Empire. And that was what happened when Jesus came. And when they came back, as soon as they came back, they were afraid. They came to a desolated place, a place with no houses. In fact, no one was living in Jerusalem when they came back. They put their tents outside the city, what used to be the city. And they just came into the city just to see what it was at the beginning. And the first thing they built was the altar because they were afraid of their enemies. Anyone could come and attack them and take all their belongings. There was no wall for them to be defended. There was no nothing. It was just a desolate place, just like God had said it was going to happen. So the first thing they did, they rebuilt the temple. And the next thing they did, the altar, just to be able to offer sacrifices. And then the next thing they decided to do is, we need to rebuild the temple. Cyrus commanded us to rebuild the temple. So the first thing you do, you have to dig the foundations. So the day they finished the foundations, all the Israelis that had come back were shouting for joy. Not all of them. Most of them were shouting for joy. Yeah, and they made a big noise so that many people around them realized something is happening there. The older people who had seen the original temple, they were crying. And they were not crying because the temple was back. They were crying because it was nothing like the beautiful temple they used to have. This is just like a little room, very small compared to what they used to have. But there was a lot of noise. So the neighbors, they say, oh, we worship the same God. Can we help you build the temple? And the Jewish people said, no, God gave us that task to us. We are his special people. I don't know what they are saying. Finally, the Jews said, no, you can't help. So if we can't help, we're going to accuse you with the main emperor. And during after Cyrus died, basically from the year 536 to the year 530, while they were trying to build the temple, their enemies were after them. And finally, when Cyrus died and his son took the throne, they wrote a letter and said, there is a group of people, and you can search, that they have been troublesome. It was a great kingdom, but it used to be very troublesome, very rebellious, and if you let them build a temple, they will rebel against you for sure. So Cambyses, which in the book of Ezra he's called Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, he checked the records, and in fact, yes, Israel was very rebellious, and there were great kings before, King David and King Solomon. So he said they have to stop by royal decree. They cannot continue to build the temple. So the people just submitted to the government. Oh, but part of the decree said, until I say so. But what happened is, he died. His alleged brother became king, but he died the same year too. And then Darius took over. Darius I, or Darius I, the Great. I think it was during his period of time Daniel was put into the lion's den. He was the one that had 120 satraps, and he had put Daniel over all of them. And in the second year of Darius the Great, we have our book starting. And what is happening, what is going to happen is, Darius does not give a decree that they can start the reconstruction of the temple, or that they can resume building the temple. God says, well, let's see what God says. So, you have in the book of Haggai, let's read verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, and if you want to know which day is that exactly, it's August 29th, today is August 30th, August 29th, 520 BC. So on August 29, 520 BC, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So, we need to get involved in God's work. And that's what this book is all about. He's going to say, hey guys, you have been waiting a long time without getting involved in God's work. And the first thing why we need to get involved in God's work that he's going to bring out and we're going to see is that God wants us to get involved in his work. He's requesting from us to get involved in his work. Notice that it wasn't the people saying, you know, we should Artaxerxes, at least that's how Ezra called him, just died. We should go back and now that there is a new administration, we should start rebuilding the temple. Now, actually, the people just ignore, I mean, they lived around the temple, but they just watched the succession of powers into King Darius and didn't do anything. The one who is starting, who wants to steer his people into serving, is God. So, God is taking the initiative. God is saying, Haggai, I want you to go to Zerubbabel and speak to them. It is through human agencies, through humans that God is spreading what he wants to do. And it is going to be through different people that God will open opportunities for you to be able to get involved in his work. God is initiating what we need to do for him, and as one of his creatures, we're accountable to them. He wants us to get involved in his plans. Christianity and even our new life is not about us. It's about Christ and what we can do for Christ. We owe Christ, we owe God many things. Our salvation, our understanding, our well-being, the food we eat every day, the work that we have, the friends that we have, the church that we have. We owe God a great deal of things. God doesn't owe us anything. But nevertheless, he wants us to get involved in his work. In verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, notice that he's called, when you see Lord with all capital letters, that's his personal name. If you have the Spanish Bible, it would say Jehovah. Catholic Bibles would say Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of armies. Host means armies. He is in control of armies. And something that Israel had learned, just learned, is that when Israel is going to fight, God is in control of the outcome. And when Israel is going to be punished, God is in control of the other armies too. He is in complete control of all the armies. And the same thing applies now. He is the God of armies. He's in control of the army of the United States, of the different guerrilla armies from different countries. God is the God of army, and nothing happens that is out of his control. He's in control of the spiritual armies, of Satan and the spiritual powers. He's in control of that. So thus says Yahweh of armies, saying, these people are saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So you need to get involved in God's word because God is the one requesting it. And the last thing is you should consider it. And why should you consider getting in God's work? Because you need to consider God's timing. It's interesting the way that the work building the temple of God happened. When David was the first person who wanted to build a temple for God, and David gathered a lot of gold and silver, and he told Nathan, one of the prophets of God, I want to build the temple. Especially after he saw his palace finished with all this wood from Lebanon, he said, I want to build a temple for God. And the prophet said, just do everything that you have in your heart. But then God told Nathan, go back and tell David not to build that temple. he's not going to build me a temple. It's not the right time, and he's not the right person, and he has shed too much blood. Instead, I'm going to build him a house. And he gave him a beautiful prophecy that about Jesus Christ, that he will have someone in the throne of Israel forever. But it was the wrong time, and even though there was so much money and ability to do it, it was the wrong time, and it was during Solomon's time. Now, the people here are poor to a certain extent. They don't have the money to build a temple like the temple that they had before. So the people are saying, no, this is the wrong time to build a temple. God is still not calling us to do that yet. But now, Jesus speaking, the time has come. The time that the Lord has to build a house is right now. So then Haggai speaks again, a second time. And he said, people, you need to consider your priorities. So first they need to consider the timing. Okay, let me see. Let me go back to this. The timing for us to get involved in God's work is now. When Jesus Christ was talking to the woman at the well, his disciples were very surprised first to see Jesus talking to a woman. And then, after the woman left, the disciples came. And Jesus told them, don't you say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? If they were going to harvest in August, or maybe before that, let's suppose June. He said, June. So it was probably April, March. He said, aren't you saying that in 4 months you're going to be able to harvest? Jesus said, today lift up your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready. Why for the harvest? God's work for us is ready. That's something that Jesus was pointing out in Matthew 9:35. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. But then, in verse 3 and 4, the word of the Lord of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your panel houses? And this temple to lie in ruins? The second thing that he wants you to think about is you need to consider your priorities. We all have busy lives, and we all have different things to do. We have work, we have classes to go to, we have children to take care of, you have our grandchildren to take care of, you have to deal with different things, taxes, lots of things that you are always busy with. But you need to set apart some time to serve the Lord. The people here had to spend so much time building their houses that they were not brick houses or mud houses out of, but they had taken the time to bring panel. I mean, there wasn't that much wood in the land of Israel. There was a lot of desert in Judea. There were not many trees you could cut down, but they were able to be able to put some wood in their houses. They were panel houses. And 2 years had gone by since Darius came king. And he said, you're not doing anything for me. Do you think, is it time for yourself to dwell in your houses and this temple to be in ruins? Verse 5, now therefore says the Lord of hosts, again the Lord of armies, the one who has the authority, consider your ways. That means set your heart on the way you're living. That means put your whole being into analyzing and considering the way you're living your life. And that's something we need to do because sometimes our life changes as things go by. Babies grow, children go to college, then we become grandparents and things change. And we need to reanalyze our lives. And as things change, sometimes we might say, well, I've been serving God this much, so now I don't need to do it as much. But I give the question here, consider your ways and consider what's happening in your life. Are you still devoting as much time as you can to the service of God? Put your heart into understanding what is what God wants you to do. God have you here, and God doesn't want you to just be serving Him all the time. Like He didn't want Him to be just building the temple their whole life. And once the temple was finished, there were other things for them to do. But in that stage of life, God wanted them to get involved in that special work. And so you need to look around and see, where can God use you in the stage of life where you are? And that's going to change. Life changes. So consider God's timing, and then consider your priorities. And part of your priorities is you need to set some time to serve God. It's okay to, I mean, God bless them with houses, but at the same time, consider your priorities. Also consider your level of happiness. Your how content and how pleased, how much satisfaction are you getting in life? Look at what he asked them. Verse 5 and 6. Consider your ways. You have sown much. You work really hard. But you are not getting much back. You are bringing in little. You are eating a lot, but you don't have enough to get full. Or maybe you don't even have enough to go around. You eat, but you don't have enough. I think it has more the idea of society and being satisfied. You drink, and your drink is not strong enough. Maybe they had to dilute the drink with a lot of water. That usually refers to wine. Or you clothe yourselves, but you are not warm. You're not getting warm. Even though you have more clothes than before, you're still not getting warm. You're not getting satisfaction. And you're working. He who earns wages is earning the wages to put into a bag with holes. It's like, what is all the money that I'm making? Seems like there is a hole in the bag, and everything I make is just disappearing. I'm not happy with what is happening. I'm beating myself out, and I cannot find enough satisfaction. The satisfaction and happiness from a believer comes from satisfying God's desires. If you don't have your priorities straight, and you're trying to spend time to satisfy yourself, you'll never, the eyes never get tired. They always want more. But if you are taking part of that time to get involved in God's work, when you know that God is satisfied, you're going to find satisfaction. Yes, I didn't make as much money, but I was able to help so-and-so. I was able to lead another person to Christ, or I was able to... God will put you in different situations, and you will be able, if you're taking time to serve God, your level of happiness will change. Look what happens in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at your priorities again. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. Notice what he's asking them to do. He's not asking them to go and preach to all the nations that there is going to be a seed of Israel that will save them all. In this case, he said, I want you to go get an axe and go and work, bring some wood, and then I want you to work as carpenters to build a house here for me. The work to serve God does not necessarily have to be teaching or preaching. If you can do it, it's good. In fact, God wants us to get involved in spreading the good news. That's the word that He has for us. But sometimes it might involve just like what you do here, just setting up, bringing different things. Or manual labor. In this case, it was the commandment that you have here. The first imperative you find in this is go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple. Transportation. That's part of serving God, transporting materials here. And what is going to happen when they do that? That I may take pleasure in it and be honored or be glorified. God will be glad that His people are involved in His plans because He's the Creator and the people are submitting to Him. And when the people take their own place, they humble themselves and said, okay, I won't live for myself. I belong to Christ now. I'm going to submit to His plans and see how can I fit into His plans. You will be happy because, oh, that's what God wanted me to do. And then you will find satisfaction in life. He's going to explain a little more, verse 9. You look for much, that means you were working really hard, but indeed, it came too little. And when you brought it home, I myself blew it away. God said, you were working, but because you were not involved, I make sure that you didn't enjoy it, that you were not happy, because I am your source of joy. So when you even brought it home and you thought, oh, look how much money I'm making now, I came and, well, it's the same verb that it was used when God put, he breathed into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life. This is the same, it's a powerful wind. So you work hard, you thought you had much, but it became little. You brought it into your house, and God says, I went, and it disappeared. It blew it away. And God says, why? And then Haggai emphasizes a saying of the Lord. That means an utterance, a divine. What I'm going to mention now is divinely inspired. This is not my idea. Why? This is an inspiration from the Lord of God, an inspired declaration of God. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, you are running, you're doing a lot of work, you're doing your best, but everything you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for me. You run to your own house, but my house, it's in ruins. You're not setting time. You don't have your priorities right. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds fruit. For I call for a drought on the land of, and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, on the oil, and whatever the grounds bring forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. You know why you're not being satisfied? Because I myself, I'm making sure that you are not happy, because you don't have your priorities straight. And I'm withholding the dew. Something that happened in the land of Israel, which doesn't happen all over the world, is the amount of dew that they can get. The different temperature between night and day is so great that there is a lot of dew produced. And the book of Solomon speaks of the groom sleeping outside and then being all wet because of the dew. The sign that Gideon asked was to have the little fleece wet and everything else dry. And that happened because of the dew. And then the other miracle that he asked was to have everything else wet, but the fleece dry. Then in Gaza, they get 250 days of year, they get dew every single night. And it is because of the dew that plants remain green during the drought summer season in that area. So dew was considered a gift from God. But God was able to stop it. When Elijah said it's not going to rain for 3 years, there wasn't dew also for those 3 years. In a place where they used to have dew 250 nights per year, for 3 years, not one night, there was dew. God has control of that. God also has control of how much the land produces. In fact, God allowed Adam to be able to till the ground after he was cursed. But with Cain, he says the land will not give you her strength anymore, or its strength anymore. He was able to hold the fruitfulness of the ground from Cain. At the same time, he was able to make it productive for the rest of the people. That's because God is in control of the earth. God is in control of the sun. God is in control of the space. That's why he was able to withhold the dew and withhold its fruit. Because I call a drought in the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, he's in control of that. So when you are not satisfied, you need to stop. It's like, things are not going right in my life. I feel that things are out of control. You just need to stop and reorganize your priorities. Am I setting some time to serve God? Because that's why God has me here. And then, of course, then God is your first priority. And it might not be that you need to involve 7 days a week or 5 days a week in serving God. It's just in the position where God has you at that time. Are you just concentrating in your own life, or are you taking time for serving God? And then from there, your time with your wife, are you spending time with your children? And then everything else, you line your priorities just as God gives you spiritual understanding. Okay, so in Matthew, this is what Jesus explained. Don't worry, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear? Because those who follow Christ, after all the Gentiles seek these things, but your Heavenly Father, the children of God, I mean, God knows that you need them, and He's making you difficult on purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So, get involved in God's work, consider His timing. Sometimes you will think, maybe this is not the right time to get involved in that, but maybe God is leading you to do it at that time, like in these people. Consider your priorities, your level of happiness, and the last thing is consider that God is present and involved in your life. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the priest, the high priest, with all the rest of the people, listen and obey the voice of Yahweh their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. If you remember the little thing at the beginning, Haggai is the first prophet after they come back from the exile. A lot of the relatives died when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem. And there were two prophets in exile, and one was not very known as a prophet, is Daniel, but he just worked for the king, and he just wrote what happened with the king of Babylon and the kings of Persia. The other one was Ezekiel, and he wrote 48 chapters. He probably didn't separate in chapters. But basically, they could have thought that God will never take care of us again. He destroyed us. But now they have a prophet of God again in their land, and they are getting to hear him just like they hear of Elijah and Isaiah and all these old prophets of old. Now they have one in their own land. So the people feared God, the presence of the Lord. They just not honored the presence of the Lord, but there was this reverential honor that, wow, God is again in our midst, and He's calling us to serve Him one more time. He's giving us another chance. So the people feared, and they then Haggai confirmed God's presence. Haggai, the Yahweh's messenger, spoke Yahweh's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says Yahweh, your God, who has chosen you, is still with you, and He is working with you. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, that they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on September 21st, 520 BC, in the second year of King Darius. So, the people didn't respond. Remember, the first day was August 29, like yesterday? Finally, when the people went out to work, it took them some time. It was September 21st. So, that's 3 weeks from now, in a month. But the people responded, and maybe some of these messages from Haggai didn't come in the same day. They came different times. But people were able to start considering, you know, God might, why don't we just try working? We don't have the permit of the king yet, but let's try it. God is the one calling us. He's saying we're living in very nice houses, and look at, we should be able to do something with that temple. We don't have as much gold or silver, but we can do something about it. God is calling us to serve Him. So A month later, finally, all the people decided, yes, let's go and let's do it. Let's build that. Notice that God was the one who put the initiative, and that's the way it's going to work in your life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, and this is Paul writing, work out your salvation, and this is not work to become saved, but now that you're in a state of salvation, work it out in such a way that you show fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God gives you the desire of doing things. See, God works in you. God sent the prophet, right? Well, God will put desires on you to help other people. And He will give you the ability to do it, the will and to do. Why? For His good pleasure. Just like we just read there that the Lord will be pleased when you start working in His temple. We're doing it for His good pleasure. So get involved in God's work. If you are not already involved, analyze your life, look at your priorities, and if you're already serving, continue serving and consider serving in other ways in which you can serve Him better. God needs people who will go up and do manual labor, like cutting trees, transporting them from the mountains, or teachers and preachers that will steer people's spirit to serve, like Haggai. He just went and then God, through His message, steered the people. And once they started working, God used Haggai, and I'm not sure how much manual labor Haggai was doing, but he was encouraging people with God's word. Yes, this is what God wants you to be doing. And next week we're going to look at the second chapter of Haggai, the end of this small book. But continue to spread out the message of the gospel so that God's temple, which is the church, continue to grow and change lives with the message of truth. Don't believe your excuses not to serve the Lord. Like these people were saying, well, this is the wrong timing. Maybe God doesn't want me to do it right now. Or we don't have the means. There is no way I can do this. Your work is very important. Sometimes you say, well, who am I? I'm not that important. How can God use me? And these people, we have some of their names. Zerubbabel never became king. He was just the governor. But God used him to repopulate that land and to build the temple at that time. That temple actually was destroyed before Jesus was born. Herod destroyed it or maybe added to it. And then he made it magnificent. And then the disciples were bragging to Jesus, have you seen the temple? See how much gold it took 60 years to be built. And Jesus was not impressed. See, what Jesus is impressed with is with our willingness to serve, not with the gold and silver that you put into it. Jesus said, I tell you that there won't be one stone left on top of another stone of this temple. That was His answer when they were bragging about the temple. See how cool temple we have that Herod has built for us. He was not impressed. But God is pleased when we serve Him. So your work is very important. It brings happiness to you and to God. And I would like to finish with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, and we talk about that in several books, about staying steadfast in the doctrine of Christ, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you need to have doctrine, but you also need to have service, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what He's asking us here is not just always in the labor of the Lord, but always abounding in the labor of the Lord, and know that your labor is not in vain. God will bless you, and God stopped the drought. God stopped the lack of contentment in those people when they started serving, and He sent them more blessings. So God is in control. If you really believe that God is in control of everything, you should be able to say, I can serve God, and I know that He will provide whatever I'm giving up so that I can serve Him. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us to meditate on this. I pray that you will apply it into our lives, to your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love for us, that you have given us the Holy Spirit that guides us in what we should do. Thank you that it is You who give us the desire, the willingness to do things, and also the ability to do them. And I pray that you will help us to live our salvation in a way that we can honor you and obey you. We pray for forgiveness for all the times that we have not done it and we have disobeyed you willfully. And we thank you that you still have given us more chances to serve you. May you help each one of my brothers and sisters and myself here to be able to serve you in a way that you are honoring everything that we do. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.